Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1 as we will come to the end of chapter 1 tonight. Two main episodes that are part of the remainder of this chapter as we complete our look at this first chapter, which in many ways is an introduction to Christ the King as he came on the scene in John the Baptist ministry, and he introduces him, and Jesus is establishing his authority and his power and might in his kingdom. And there's two particular episodes that I want to draw your attention to tonight, and that is verses 35 to 39, which I think help remind us what is the focus of his kingdom ministry, which I think is significant. And then the last episode, which is from verses 40 to the end, which is the healing of a man with leprosy, which significantly, I think, portrays a focal point of what the kingdom is all about in terms of its transformation. And in these verses 35 to 39, we have a section where we begin to see how the disciples, and certainly how the crowds, they totally misunderstand what the focus of Christ is to be. They're caught up in his healings and his miracles and his popularity. And in our day, this would be the time to create a television station and offer prayer cloths and all kinds of things. This point in his ministry would be the time to publicize it and celebrate it and of course, without fail, ask for donations. I mean, that's certainly absolutely necessary. You'd have to do that. And the disciples and the crowd don't get it as far as what's the crucial element of the kingdom. And we see that, I think, in this particular passage. Let me read all the verses for us and then go back and have us work through them a little bit at a time. Verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So here we have, after this very busy day, we're kind of come to the end of this day on the Sabbath that began in verse 21, where he drives out an evil spirit and there's all these healings that is going taking place. Jesus didn't sleep very long, apparently, very early while it was still dark, sort of a redundant phrase, but Mark's known for that. Kind of clumsy in the way he says it, but at the same time he's emphasizing Christ gets up early in the morning and he goes out to a solitary place to pray. And it speaks volumes to us of the necessity and the need for us to spend time with the Lord in quiet and prayer, meditation, and seeking his face. If the Son of God needed to take time, as the God-man, but if the Messiah needed to take time to come away from the busyness of the activities of his life to spend time with God, his Father, in prayer, how much more do we need that? We get overwhelmed with busyness and busy activities. And there's always something going on and happening. And it's all the more necessary. And sometimes we feel like we don't have time to spend that time with the Lord. Well, it's all the more necessary for us to spend at least a little bit of time with the Lord to calm our hearts. So he goes out into this solitary place. It's interesting. It's the same word used as when he was driven out into the wilderness earlier in the chapter, but I think there's a clear distinction being made here between when he was driven into the wilderness to be with the wild beasts, because that was for his testing. Here it's where Jesus himself selects the wilderness area, the solitude, so that he can have that time with his Father. And in verse 36 and verse 37, we have this description that Simon and his companions, and at this point we can still assume the disciples are just Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They went out to look for him. And the phrase for going out to look for him is not a real common phrase, but the interesting thing about it is when it's used, it sometimes, and maybe often, communicates the idea of hostility. So when the disciples got up and found that Jesus was gone and they went to look for him, they were a little peeved, maybe a lot peeved. They were frustrated. Maybe it's when mom and dad are looking for you and they can't find you. They're, where is he? Well, that's kind of their attitude. They're a little upset. Jesus, where in the world did you go? And they tell him, everybody's looking for you. They're sort of aggravated. They're getting everybody coming to them. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? And they're having to go look for him. So they're a little disgruntled. And they want him to come back. And we're not told what they're thinking, but we can kind of assume in the way they say this that probably they're expecting Jesus to give in to the people's demands, to perform the healings, to cast out the demons, to acknowledge the popularity and kind of flow in with the popularity. Here, you want to build a kingdom? This is a great opportunity. You've got the crowds eating out of your hands. And Jesus says something very significant, I think, because he's giving us the focus of where the kingdom is. Jesus replied, let's go somewhere else to nearby villages so I can preach there also. For that is why I have come. He didn't come to do miracles. He didn't come to heal people. He came to preach the gospel, to proclaim God's good news, to declare God's news as in the early part of the kingdom message was to call on men to repent and to believe. And that's the focal point of the message. And in a sense, the crowds clamoring for his attention and wanting him to do healings and casting out demons is distracting him from the main point. And the main point is for him to drive home the message of the gospel to people. That's why he came. And I think there's a very interesting parallel to this in Paul's life. In Acts chapter 16. So turn there, if you will, for just a moment. In Acts 16, verses 9 and 10. Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he's tried to make his way through what we know as modern-day Turkey. And the Spirit didn't allow him to go to the left or to the right, kind of pushed him forward towards Europe. Well, what we know as Europe. But in verse 9, during the night, so they're there on the coastal area of still Asia. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging, come over to Macedonia and help us. So he gets this vision of a man who's saying, come help us. How does he want? What kind of help does he want? Paul, in verse 10, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. That's the focal point of the kingdom. And Christ was not going to allow popularity to distract him from the focal point of the kingdom, which was the proclamation of the gospel, to proclaim Christ for him. Of course, we proclaim Christ, but to proclaim God's message to the people. And I think there is a very instructive application we can think about in terms of our own personal lives, but and especially our church life. there are all kinds of temptations and invitations and advertisements and so forth to turn the church's ministry into a circus. Because that will bring the people in. Have the minister ride down on a zip line from the balcony to the pulpit. That is what you do to make church relevant, many would say. And to Jesus, they would say, man, keep the healing and the casting out of demons coming. That's the way you're going to build the kingdom. And Jesus says, I'm not going to have anything to do with that. I'm going to go to the other villages and I'm going to preach. Because that's why I've come. And you and I need to realize that and never be dissuaded from the crucial focal point of the Word of God in our personal lives and in our church life. We have to hold fast to that. Because that's the central part of the kingdom and of kingdom ministry. And that section ends with him traveling, preaching in their synagogues. That was his beginning place of ministry, was in the synagogue, and then he would preach in the fields. And it adds driving out demons. Because when he would preach, the demons would object to it, and they would speak out, and so he would have to silence them so that he could continue the message. But the primary focus of his work was to preach the gospel. And it's very important, I think, as we look at Christ and his ministry, to see that focus of the kingdom. The last episode in this chapter, which I think also helps us to appreciate the power of the kingdom and again, sort of the focus of the kingdom and illustrating not only Jesus' authority, but also what he came to do, is this whole episode with this man with leprosy. And let me read it and then we'll come back and talk about it bit by bit. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, see that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. And we have in this episode of the leper it's an actual event that happened. He healed this man from leprosy. But I want you to begin thinking spiritually about this. One of the things that is very important about the kingdom of God, that Jesus came to raise men from the dead. Now, ultimately, that's your physical bodies as well, but to raise men from the deadness of sin. And this, while it's an actual event and demonstrates his power, I want you to think spiritually, and we'll come back to that in a minute, to realize this is the heart of the kingdom, is to transform lives. To take a person who was an outcast, whose life was ended, and to restore it, to make it whole. To take people who are trapped in sin and corrupted by sin throughout and make them whole so that they can be a part of his kingdom. So this man with leprosy came to him. And there's no indication of the place, but Jesus is among the villages, perhaps still out in the lonely places. But this man would have been there because a leper was not allowed to be where there were any humans dwelling. Leprosy was a very deadly disease in that day. It's not contagious as we typically think, but it was considered so in that day. There's a Dr. Brand who's written some books on the body that has a lot about leprosy and it as an actual disease, which is very informative. But at any rate, in that day, the leper was considered unclean. In fact, everywhere he went, he or she went, he had to say, unclean, unclean, to kind of warn people. He couldn't be within 150 feet of people if he was upwind. So, you know, he had to gauge which direction the wind was going. He had to be at least 150 feet away if he was upwind from people. And he had to be at least, I think it was 15 feet away if he was downwind. So he couldn't get very close to people. He couldn't. They lost the ability to touch people. They couldn't touch people. They couldn't have any meaningful contact, any meaningful relationships. And in that day, in fact, in the Old Testament as well, leprosy was considered a living death. And to heal a leper was considered like raising someone from the dead. An interesting Old Testament episode is when Naaman the leper, who was a general in the army of Aram, heard about Elijah and wanted to be healed. The king sent a letter to the king in Israel at that time to help him be healed. And as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life?" So he considered what the king of Aram was asking him was to raise this man from the dead in healing his leprosy. This leper, who was an outcast, and he comes to Jesus and falls on his knees. Some interpret it as maybe grabbing Jesus by the knees, but he falls on his knees. He bows before Christ and he says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." There's a little difference of opinion on exactly what he's meaning. It could be the normal human hesitation, "if you're willing." Certainly he would have, as an outcast, wondered, would Jesus want to have anything to do with him? And so it's possible it's just that normal human hesitation. There's others, and a commentator, R.T. France, he doesn't see it that way. He sees it as more of a polite form of request. More or less, "If you would be so kind, would you cleanse me?" Leprosy was but not only disease, it was considered uncleanness, and so healing and cleansing would go together. He was considered spiritually unclean as well as physically in this deadly disease. But the one thing that's no question about in the man, he may be doubting. It's possible he's doubting if Christ was willing. But the one thing he doesn't doubt is, he says, "You can make me clean." He had somehow heard the stories. He understood that in Christ was the power to make his life whole again. And he was confident that Jesus could heal him if he would heal him. And he could cleanse him and restore him. And Jesus, the text tells us, is filled with compassion. It's a very graphic word of how Jesus was moved with mercy toward this person. He was filled with compassion, and he reached out his hand and touched the man. Now think about that for just a moment on a purely human level. This man, we don't know how many years he had suffered leprosy, but let's throw out a number just for the sake of discussion, 10 years, let's say he was a leper. So for 10 years, he had not experienced human touch. So however long it was, for all that time, he had not experienced human touch. And here Jesus reaches out his hand and touches the man. Now what would have been particularly alarming to the disciples seeing this, and to any religious authorities, that is, you couldn't touch a leper or someone unclean without becoming unclean yourself. In fact, it was bad. The Old Testament laws regarding leprosy are strict enough. The rabbinic laws made it even worse. If a leper even stuck his head inside your house, it made it unclean. and then you had to go through all the ritual purification processes. And Jesus is going to deal with the whole issue of purity and what makes a person unclean and what doesn't. And he doesn't get into that here, but he touches the man and says, be clean. And then in a moment, we'll read that, and immediately he was cleansed. Jesus, being filled with compassion, reaches out, touches this man, in a sense, risks becoming unclean to heal him. Many of Jesus' healings were accompanied by the human touch. Remember when he healed Peter's mother-in-law, he took her by the hand and lifted her up. Many of Jesus' physical healings are accompanied by that touch. But it's interesting, just as we think about it, that in the debate over whether Jesus became unclean or not, that Jesus saw the need, and that took precedence over ceremonial propriety. And it's interesting to think about, was the touch that perhaps made him unclean actually that which made the man clean? Jesus couldn't become unclean. He was perfect. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled. And it was his purity and his cleanness and his power that made the leper clean. He transforms him. And Mark's typical word in verse 42, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured, or he was cleansed. And again, we don't know. We're not given details. It would be interesting. Leprosy resulted in the disfigurement of the body. We don't know what kind of disfigurement this man may have had. Maybe he didn't have his fingers or toes, or maybe he had lost an arm. Maybe his face was disfigured. We don't know all that. But whatever his disfigurement was, immediately he was restored. It was obvious to all this man had been healed. And the symptoms of the disease were taken away. It's an amazing miracle that Jesus performs in cleansing this man and restoring him and making him whole. Now, the remainder of the episode's kind of interesting, because Jesus sends him away with a strong warning. And here, this is a very strong emotion. Some of the older translations have, he strictly charges him. So Jesus is using language. It's kind of interesting. He's filled with compassion, and he reaches out and touches him. And so it's like there's kindness here. And then he turns around and says, now you just wait a minute. You be sure. And so he warns him. So there's a kindness. And then on the other hand, he gives him this command to not tell anyone. Don't go around and spread the news. Don't be silent about it. And it's similar to what he did with the deacon and demons. He would not allow the demons to speak or just acknowledge who he was. Here Jesus is saying the same thing to the human man, this man. There's one other incident in Mark where he commands a human to be silent. And what's interesting is we're just making an assumption, but we can kind of assume that probably in the case of the demons, they obeyed. But in the case of the two humans in Mark, they didn't. I don't know, does that say something about us as human beings? Kind of hard-headed, won't listen. The demon will listen better than we will. That's pretty gripping, pretty convicting. And we know the reason he is telling him to be silent and not to tell anyone is because of this improper popularity that is going to, and we're going to see it happen again here. But there's only one person he was to go to tell about this. He says, so there's one exception to that, don't tell anyone. Go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. So he tells them, first of all, he heals them. He's out of compassion. Don't go spreading the news, but do go to the a priest and offer the sacrifices, that you'll be demonstrated that you're cleansed and restored to your family, restored to the community. But he says specifically, Jesus says specifically, as a testimony to them. While he wasn't concerned with the rituals of his own purity, he was very concerned about this man following the rituals, concerned for his purity and restoration. But it was a witness, formal proof, as it were, to the priests. The priests were going to be faced with an amazing miracle that Jesus had done. And just as they observed him all his life, and in John particularly, he gives, I believe it's 7 specific signs of his deity. The priests were up against this evidence, and they would have to make a choice. Would they embrace the evidence and thus embrace the Messiah, or would they turn against him? Would the witness be for their salvation, or would the witness be for their condemnation? And this, in a sense, is the parallels the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is either a message of hope unto salvation, or it's a message that is a witness unto judgment. And the chief priest couldn't fail to recognize that a great miracle had occurred, but they would do something opposite than receiving the Messiah. They would reject him. They would resent him and turn against him. And part of the reason, as we see, why he told him not to tell everyone, in verse 45, he goes out and spreads the news freely, was as a result, Jesus could no longer enter town openly, but stayed outside in the lonely places. And here's an irony of the story. This leprous man could only live in the lonely places. And Jesus heals him so that he could come back into the community. And because of his disobedience to Christ's word, Jesus now could only live in the lonely places. Now we know that is sort of a generalization, and he ultimately, in the next chapter, he'll come back to Capernaum. But still, is that the popularity, the misplaced adoration, the false superficial popularity that he was given, hindered the focus of his ministry, which was to preach the gospel. Because people wanted to get a miracle from him. They wanted healing. They wanted a demon cast out. And people came to him even in the lonely places from everywhere. So we have this dramatic and wonderful miracle. We have Jesus' focus of his kingdom work is to preach the gospel. We have this dramatic miracle of the power of the kingdom to transform lives. And these two incidents together, to me, help communicate what the kingdom is all about. It's to declare Christ, and it's to welcome and reach out to those whose lives are in rags and ruin, to bring them to the restoring grace of Christ. And so as we think about the healing of the leper, particularly, I want you to think, obviously this is a physical miracle and an actual event, but I want you to think about it as also an illustration of the deliverance from sin. The very nature of leprosy is an interesting pictorial image of sin. Sin pervades our being and brings corruption with it. And we, as Paul says, are dead in trespasses and sins. We're walking around, but we're dead. We have a living death in us outside of Christ. And when you came to an awareness of your own sin, you were able to appreciate the isolation that leper felt, because you realized you were cast out from God's sight. You might have been around people, but you knew you were cast off from the Lord. You were spiritually a leper. It's pervasive of our sinful pervasive illustration of our sinful condition. And this is the miraculous thing that if you're a Christian, you know happened to you. Jesus Christ brings his touch to you. And the Jesus touching the leper and essentially taking on himself his corruption is a very important pointer to the incarnation. Because when Jesus Christ came and was born of a woman, he took upon himself our flesh. And he himself was holy, harmless, and undefiled. But especially when he died on the cross, he took upon himself your corruption and my corruption. He became a leper on the cross. He became dead in trespasses and sins. In the incarnation, he became what we are, or what we were, and took that upon himself so that we could be cleansed and restored and healed. And that's what the gospel does. It brings Christ to us to where we see our sin and our isolation and our deadness, and we see in Christ our only hope. And we see in him one who has compassion, who takes on himself our corruption and makes us whole again. This is what the kingdom is all about. It's pointing people to Christ so that their lives could be changed and their hearts renewed and hope restored because of his work in the preaching of the gospel. May we keep our kingdom attention on that focal point as well. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the work of Christ as he brought God's good news to us and called us to repentance and faith. Help us, O Lord, to keep ourselves clearly focused on his kingdom ministry of calling people to faith in Christ, of coming ourselves to faith in him and turning from our sin and trusting in him. Thank you, Lord, that perhaps even for everyone here tonight, that has been true. May we, in seeing this, in appreciating this work that Christ has done, may we stand amazed and be comforted and encouraged at the marvelous work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, so that we find our complete hope and restoration and healing and cleansing in him. May you strengthen us with that as we encounter and enter a new week with many different challenges ahead of us. May we find our wholeness in Christ, our strength, and our hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.